Okay, good morning, everyone. Welcome back to Sunday School and our How to Study the Bible class. Let me pray and then we'll get it started, okay? Lord, we thank you for another Lord's Day where we can gather as your people. Thank you for the opportunity to come with the burdens and the cares of last week on our hearts. And we can come and acknowledge that we need your help during this hour, knowing that you have promised to aid us. And so we do ask that your Holy Spirit would incline our hearts now to your testimonies and give us a desire for your word, an appetite to know you through these sacred writings. Would you open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of your law? Help us to see your truth and your glory as it's revealed in your word. Would you keep us from error and deliver us from our sin that blinds us? Would you forgive our half-hearted and lukewarm seasons? Would you help fan into flame greater love and affection for you and our worship of you? Help us to taste and see that you are good. We are needy people. We acknowledge that we need the help of the Holy Spirit to be our instructor, that he has been promised by the Lord Jesus to guide us into the truth and to deliver us from the evil one. And so, Father, we ask all of these things, confident that whatever we ask in your name, you hear us and you will help us. And so may the words now of our mouths and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, we're going to begin by reviewing the assignment from last week, which was to meditate on Psalm 19. So here's kind of what I want you to do. I want you to form, for 5 minutes, a few small groups, okay? So, yes, you might have to move around a little bit. Sorry. We'll let the young people move around, okay? And they'll just kind of join in. I want you to spend 5 minutes just together, okay? Cooling your answers, discussing what you got, and then we'll come back in 5 minutes and spend about 10 minutes going over what you learned and observed, okay? So you're going to have to move around. Or turn around. Okay. You guys can go over there. Let's come back together and share your reflections. So thank you for doing that exercise together. Let's go over the first question. How has God revealed himself to us? So the group over here in the corner, anything that you'd like to share, how has God revealed himself to us? Yes, in his word. Good. Anyone else want to have anything else to add or change? Or are you guys like tracking with that? Very good. So that's basically the two different ways, right? Now, some of you, I heard some good theological terms being thrown around. What do we call this? These two forms of revelation? Natural and supernatural? General and specific or special? Okay. Yes. So in creation, it's to everybody, right? It's God revealing himself to all people. Now in his word, it's to his covenant people. Okay. We know not everybody gets to read the Bible in their lifetime. There's some people who are born, they live, they die, never hearing God's word, which is sad. But that shows us that not everybody has access to the revelation. But everyone has access to his revelation in creation. Okay. All right, and what does the law reveal that's not revealed in creation? Our need of a Savior, okay. Specifics on the Creator. Standard of holiness, right? You can't look at creation and just immediately come to that conclusion, right? Okay. Good. Any other thoughts? Our accountability. Good. Now, what does this reveal about God? Both these forms of creation. What does this tell us about who God is and his character and his nature? He's creative. Yeah, wonderful descriptions of his creativity here, right? He's a sustainer and provider. Very good.
His power is displayed in creation.
His power, yeah. Yes. Yeah, the wisdom and intelligence and how the more we study it in science, we understand this isn't some random accident, but the product of a creative and infinitely intelligent mind. He's judge of all the earth. Mm-hmm. And just one other thing we might say is that he's a speaking God. So this is one of his attributes. He reveals himself. He speaks both in both forms, right? Day to day, force speech, and of course, God's word is God's speech to his people. So he's not dumb or mute, right? Like the idols, but he's a speaking God. All right. So what qualities? Now moving on to thinking more about the word here. What qualities does God's word possess, and what effects ought it to have on us? So let's think about the qualities. What are some qualities? I'm just going to put Q here for the sake of time.
Revives,
very good. Just start naming them out.
Perfect,
trustworthy.
Brings joy.
Oh man, there's joy, makes wise. Now, we're mixing up, in a sense, a little bit some of the qualities and the effects. That's okay. If you notice the way it's structured, right, it gives a quality, and then it gives an effect, right? And every line gives a quality, gives an effect, gives a quality, gives an effect. So, where are we? So it's perfect, right? Or that's what it says in my translation. And then the effect is it renews your life, right? It's trustworthy, and therefore it makes you wise, right? You guys see that? So the qualities that it inherently possesses, for those who have the eyes of faith to receive it, it produces this effect in them, these different effects, okay? What are some other effects that it ought to have on us?
Makes us glad and lights our way.
Lights our way, very good. Makes us glad. It's desirable, mm-hmm. Supremely desirable, right? The comparison of the honey, right? And it's sweet. Convicting, that's right. It's not always going to make you comfortable when you read it. It's going to bring conviction. And sometimes it warns us, right? And we see that we're warned by them. And it brings reward, right, if we keep them. Okay. Let's go to our third question here. How should we respond to God's gracious revelation of himself? We see this in verses 12 to 14. As the psalmist stands back now, having considered these two revelations and specifically those qualities and effects of God's word, how does his response inform how we ought to respond? Yeah. Isn't that amazing how that's his first response, right? Confession of sin.
I said humility, awe, and submission, resulting in always doing our best to please.
Yes. Awe, humility, submission, desire to please him, right? You see that really in the last verse, kind of a prayer, right? That what would be done would be acceptable or pleasing in his sight. Okay. Any other thoughts on this? Yes, Scott. Yeah, changes our desire and direction. Okay. Say it again.
Worship.
Leads us to worship. Yeah, very good.
Not just the outward things, but I wrote even the meditations of our heart.
That's right. Right. Because the word penetrates down to those inward parts, right? And so not just our outward things, but our meditations of our heart. Yeah, new desires. Very good. All right, that's all good. Thank you, guys. That was more of a meditative, reflective assignment. Again, because the last time we talked about what is God's word and how should we respond to it. And so this assignment is just helping us to reflect more on that truth. And so every assignment moving forward is going to be like this, right? We're going to present a new lesson, new idea, and then we're going to seek to think about that. It'll get a little bit more advanced as we go. So just be forewarned, but you know, not too advanced. This is not a seminary class, so you don't have to know Greek or Hebrew. Don't worry, I'm not going to make you do any of that kind of thing. Okay, English Bibles only. Let's move on to the lesson two. So we're going to be on page 10 now. We're thinking in this lesson about the Holy Spirit. So, Word and Spirit. Right? Go together. So lesson one, we talk about the Word. In this lesson, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, who inspired that Word and illuminates that Word. key text for us here, 1 Corinthians 11 through 14. For who knows a person's thoughts except his spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. We also speak these things not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. But the person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit, because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to understand it, so he is evaluated spiritually. All right, so let's step back and just think about Scripture and the work of the Holy Spirit. We're going to think about this in just two broad categories. Number one would be inspiration. This is kind of what we talked about last week. And we could define it, and if you go to the recommended reading books, this book, Grasping God's Word by Duvall and Hayes, really, really helpful introduction to studying the Bible. They define it like this: the Holy Spirit's work in the lives of the human authors of Scripture, with the result that they wrote God wanted to communicate. That is the Word of God. Okay, so that's what inspiration is. Okay, the Spirit's work in the lives of the human authors, with the result that what they wrote was what God wanted to communicate. So what Scripture speaks, God speaks. Okay. And again, we spoke about this last week. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. And 2 Peter 1:21, no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We see it again in verse 13, right? In those, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. Okay? So you see a reference to it even there. Now let's think more about illumination. So how do we find this? Duvall and Hayes, again, give us a nice, helpful definition. They say that illumination is the Holy Spirit's work of bringing believers to understand and receive the truth of Scripture. One of the metaphors you might, or the image you might have in your mind, is turning the lights on, right? If this room were all dark, and which just describes what the fallen man is, right? Darkened in our understanding. What the Holy Spirit does is he comes and he turns the lights on so to help us to see what's really here in the room, or what's really here in the Word, okay? And we see this in verses 12 through 14. So they say it's the work of bringing believers. So you see that from Paul's words there, right? Explaining spiritual things, spiritual people, or those who are spiritual. That's a reference to those who are believers, okay? The work that he does for believers, those who are spiritual. Bringing believers to understand, okay? He says that the person without the Spirit is not able to understand, okay? Since it's evaluated spiritually. So what the Spirit does is he helps the spiritual people, the believers, to understand. So we're talking here about the person's mind. It's their cognitive or mental understanding. First, you have to understand it in your mind. And that's what the Holy Spirit helps us with. But it doesn't end there. Okay? Not just to understand it in, you know, from an intellectual perspective, but to receive the truth. Okay? Again, the natural person does not receive what comes from God's Spirit. Or other translations, does not accept it. Whereas, of course, when the Spirit is at work in the heart of a believer, he helps us to understand it and to receive it. Okay? Now, this is talking about the person's will. So you got mind and you got will. Receiving or believing it to be true, that it has authority over my life, and that it is the Word of God, right? Receive it for what it is. And that with that comes a conviction and an affirmation and a delight and a submission to it. Again, all the kinds of things that we were talking about here. So that's all what is the Spirit's work in illumination. J.I. Packer, he says this: the Spirit abides with the church to testify of Christ. To the apostles, he testified by revealing and inspiring. To the rest of us down the ages, he testifies by illuminating, opening blinded eyes, restoring spiritual vision, enabling sinners to see that the gospel is indeed God's word and Christ is indeed God's Son. Okay? So the Spirit is at work, right? in the inspiration of the Scriptures, and then in the illumination of the Scriptures in the lives of God's people. Any questions or comments on Scripture and the work of the Holy Spirit in those two ways? Scott? Right. Yeah, so again, understanding and receiving. And with that receiving is entailed all the applying of that truth. Right. So not just to understand, but to receive it, apply it. Good. Okay, let's think a little bit more. How does the Holy Spirit bring illumination? Okay, we can see that he does it, right? It's taught in the Scriptures. How does it actually work? So, let's say, first of all, what the Spirit does not do in the work of illumination. So, the Spirit does not make right understanding automatic. Just as the Spirit does not make sanctification perfect and automatic the moment we become a Christian, so also our understanding of the Bible is not perfected the moment we become a Christian. Now, you might say, I wish it were, but it's not. That's not how it works. It'd be nice if we all just immediately were sanctified and had perfect understanding. We know we will in glory, right? We will have. Then we will know in full. Now we know in part. But in this life, here on earth, it's not perfect and automatic. There are other factors that affect our ability to rightly interpret the Scriptures than simply being a Christian. So there are varied levels of intelligence, skill, training, predispositions based on past learning and experiences, and spiritual maturity. Right? We even see in the psalmist, right? He says, I have more understanding than all my teachers because I obey your word. So even your spiritual maturity, right, influences your ability to understand the word. So he does not make right understanding automatic. There are other factors involved. We also know that godly people disagree on certain things. So not only do we not have perfect and automatic understanding, we don't always agree. And God, that doesn't mean that God's people don't have the Holy Spirit. It just means that there are some parts of Scripture, as we saw last time, that are more difficult to understand than others. So believers are going to agree on those things that are clear, essential, and of the utmost importance. But on some other matters that are less clear, more difficult to understand, right, there are disagreements. And we recognize that. So in this life, we have denominations and different and disagreements, even sometimes within the church, right? One other thing is that the Spirit does not create new meaning or provide new information. So the Spirit's work of inspiration is complete. We have what's called a closed canon. Now, I'm not talking about a gun that's been shut down, okay? I'm talking about the canon, the book of a collection of books that are in the Bible is closed. There are not new books being added to it. There's not ongoing work of inspiration. That work in history has been completed. And so, therefore, in illumination, we're not looking for the Spirit to speak new words into your heart and mind. We're just asking for him to help us to see the words that he has already inspired and the meaning of them, and then to give us the help to receive them and understand them and submit to them. Okay? So we're not whispering over our Bible, you know, tell me some secret knowledge that's not here. No, no, no. That's not what's going on here. I like this quote from John Piper. He says, one good, solid, contextual, grammatical argument for what a text means outweighs every assertion that the Holy Spirit told me the meaning. Okay? So sometimes there's an approach to Bible study that's just simply listening for God to tell us the meaning of Scripture, right, apart from the words. Okay, we want to reject that approach and appeal to what he himself inspired in the text to help us understand what he means by it. Okay? Now, what does the Spirit do? Well, he does use and work through our careful thinking, proper interpretive methods, good study helps, and the faithful instruction of others. Couple of texts. 2 Timothy 2, verse 7. Consider or think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. Ephesians 4:11 through 12, and he himself, this is referring to Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ. Okay, there's the help of others, right? Proverbs 2, 1 through 6, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, listening closely to wisdom and directing your heart to understanding, furthermore, if you call out to insight and lift your voice to understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding, right? Careful thinking, hard work, searching, proper interpretive methods, good study helps, faithful instruction of others, right? All of these things are used by the Spirit to help us understand in the work of illumination. You might have a, think about it as a parallel with inspiration. So the Holy Spirit was working, right, in the work of inspiration, but so were the human authors, okay? They were working. They weren't completely passive. What if Luke decided he didn't need to do any research since the Spirit was going to inspire him? Would he have written Luke and Acts? Well, no, he wouldn't have. Okay, he did a lot of work and research to compile an orderly and factual narrative of what, of the things that took place. So it's the same thing with illumination, right? Just as the Spirit was working in and through the human effort in the production of the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit's working in and through the human effort in illumination. Okay? Second thing that the Spirit does is that he enables us to understand the meaning that he already inspired in the Scriptures. Okay? Again, this is just the corollary of the fact that he's not creating new meaning or providing new information. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Okay? Again, the Holy Spirit is helping us to see what is already there when he turns the lights on. And you see this really in Luke 24. He told them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Right? It's actually not closed-minded people who believe the Bible. It's open-minded people. And that's what the work of the Spirit. Right? We're all closed-minded until God opens our minds to believe. And now that Jesus has ascended, it's the Holy Spirit who guides us into the truth. John 16, 13 through 15, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and declare to you. Everything the Father has is mine. This is why I told you that he takes from what is mine and will declare it to you. So you see actually a triune work there in giving the truth of God to God's people. Right? The Father gives it to Jesus. Jesus gives us the Spirit. Spirit gives it and declares it to us. And then thirdly, he transforms our hearts so that we believe and obey the truth that we perceive. Ezekiel 36, verse 27, I will place my Spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. So this is a gift of the new covenant, right? This is a promise for the new covenant Christian, right? It's an advantage that we have as believers now, that he indwells us. And that's a great blessing. Somebody has defined sanctification as that process whereby the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and changes us to become more like the Son of God. And you see that, again, when in the part of the work of illumination, right? He's transforming our hearts so that we receive and obey the truth we perceive and become more like Christ. All right, any comments or questions on how does the Spirit bring illumination? What he does not do and what he does do. Scott?
One of the things that we need to be able to see is that we just can't
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, and we'll talk about, in a later lesson, how to read the Old and the New Testaments together, and the unity that's there. All right, any other questions or comments on the Spirit's work in illumination? Maggie. I think it depends on who you're talking to. So somebody who's like a tried and true Catholic, they might believe they're the one true church, and they've got the tradition that's been passed down through the succession of Peter, and so they're the ones in the right, and the Protestants, you know, they're the departed brethren who have fallen into error, and so they might have that perspective. There is a sense in which there is maturity levels among believers, right? And so you might say something to the kids, right? Like, well, you may not know this just because I know more than you and you're a little kid, right? So that statement in and of itself doesn't necessarily betray arrogance. Depends on your heart and what you're trying to communicate. If you're trying to guide along somebody who's new into learning these things, you're trying to gain their trust and say, well, here, I'm going to show you things. So that statement, but it sounds like from the way it was spoken to you, that it was coming from more of a prideful posture. So, yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. More books, so more access to the things and their understanding. Yeah. Let me move on to this next section, just because I'm trying to watch the time here. IOUS, this is just a prayer for Bible study, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time in this class formally teaching on prayer, but it's going to be assumed and repeated at times throughout this class. Here, I think it's just a helpful prayer for Bible study as we think about the work of the Holy Spirit in illuminating us and our own response to it. Right, prayer is one of those indispensable links that connects us with the help of the Holy Spirit. And this is taken from John Piper, this little acronym here. But it's really from the scriptures. So you've got four texts. I incline. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. It's a great prayer to pray as you approach God's word. Because we need our hearts weaned away from the breast of sin, you know, wean us from that and distractions so that we might long for the pure milk of the word. Okay, if I can use that imagery. So ask God to create desires that are not there. Okay, to give you a want to for reading and studying the scriptures. So you're asking for desire, inclination. Have you ever felt like not wanting to read the Bible before? This is a good prayer to pray. Incline my heart to your testimonies. Oh, open my eyes so that I may contemplate or behold wondrous things from your instruction. So we need, again, the spiritual illumination to see the truth and its value, to see what's really there and not just our own ideas, and to see the glory of God and the glory of Christ in the gospel. All right, so here you're asking for sight, a spiritual sight of the truth and the glory of the truth. You unite my heart to fear your name. Again, we need to love the Lord our God with all our hearts. So we're asking here, asking the Lord to overcome the fragmentations and divisions of my heart, that I might fear him and love him and listen to him with a united heart. So here you're asking for wholeness, right? And then S, satisfy us in the morning with your faithful love so that we may shout with joy and be glad all our days. We want our study of God to lead to satisfaction in God. So you're asking God to cause the discipline of reading to bring forth the fruit of rejoicing. that the accumulation of the truth of God would result in the adoration of the triune God, that wrestling with the scriptures would fuel worship of the Savior. Okay? So you're asking for delight. Okay? So that's, I think, good, four good prayers to pray. There are many other acronyms out there that you can find that are helpful. But I like this one as a good prayer before you start to study and read God's Word. Let me ask one other final, let's consider one other question here. Can unbelievers understand the Bible? Is it just believers who can? And we're thinking about this work of illumination. Well, some scholars argue that unbelievers can mentally grasp the meaning of the Bible just as well as a believer. They simply reject the significance of it. They don't believe it's true. And so unbelievers, I acknowledge, are able to comprehend much of the Bible. I remember I was taking a literature of the Bible class at University of Central Florida with Dr. James Campbell, not a believer, and we were going through Exodus, and he made a comment about the people as they were going around and setting up all their the tabernacle and all their customs and rituals, and he said, "You get the idea that these people believe that the most important thing about us is not us." I was like, "Well, that's a great statement. That's true. That's insightful. The most important thing about the people is not the people, it's God." Campbell could see that, right, as an unbeliever. So there's a sense in which, because it's a human book, there's a sense of words, rules of grammar, logic of a passage. Any ordinary person reading the Bible carefully can understand the things that are there, right? It's plain, it's clear. And that's why, in one sense, all people are accountable, right? The more you read it and encounter it, if you reject it, you're accountable, even more accountable to God, because it is understandable. So in the direct aspect of cognitive or intellectual understanding, right, just in that narrow way, we might say the Spirit plays a minimal role, and an unbeliever can understand the Bible. However, sin affects the whole person, including the mind, and has dulled our ability to perceive scriptural truth. So if you bring to the scripture an unbelieving pre-understanding, there is significant potential to distort the cognitive understanding. In other words, our worldview affects our interpretation. And the sinful human heart manufactures evidence to justify its distorted perspective. Proverbs 22, verse 13. The slacker says, "There's a lion outside. I'll be killed in the public square." Notice he doesn't say, "I'm lazy, so I don't want to go out and work." Okay? It's his sin that causes him to distort reality, even at the intellectual level. Okay? Romans 8, 7 through 8. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So again, the mind of the flesh sees God's instruction as oppressive and refuses to embrace and submit to it. And left to ourselves, then, we can only distort God's word. An unbeliever can state true facts about aspects of the meaning in the Bible without the Holy Spirit. My professor was a good example of that. But he can't see or embrace the significance, namely the supreme worth and value and glory of the truth and of God himself. Again, as it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, these things are folly or foolishness to him. Furthermore, unbelievers not only have a blinding disease within, they also have a blinding enemy without. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, but if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Probably no one in Jesus' day read the Bible more than the scribes and the Pharisees. They quoted it by heart. And yet Jesus repeatedly told them, 6 times in our gospels, "Have you not read?" In fact, we saw it last week. That must have been highly offensive, okay? That's like telling Peyton Manning, "Have you ever thrown a football?" Okay? This guy's the top expert in his field. Okay? That's kind of what he's saying. Why did he say that? John 8:43-44, why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. So, because of the massive blinding influences of sin and Satan, the unbeliever really has no hope of reading the Bible and seeing what is really there in all of God's glory in Jesus Christ apart from the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. The greatest obstacles to reading the Scriptures well are not intellectual. They're not a lack of skill. They are spiritual. Okay, if your heart loves other things more than God, and if you are under the spell of Satan, you will not be able to see what is really there in the Scriptures. Therefore, all other things being equal, the believer is at a great advantage for weighing the evidence more accurately because he is not as given over to his sin and is no longer blinded by Satan. And this is the wrong reference. It's John 7:14-17. When the festival was already half over, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. Then the Jews were amazed and said, "How is this man so learned, since he hasn't been trained?" Jesus answered them, "My teaching isn't mine, but is from the one who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own." So is there an application here for Christians? I have it summarized for you here. Because sin remains in our lives, we need to be on guard against the deceitfulness of our hearts that will want to twist the meaning of Scripture in order to justify or provide opportunity for our sinful desires. In other words, we still have indwelling sin, and therefore we still need the ongoing help of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Let me finish with a couple of balancing comments here, just to tie this together. There is a balance needed. First of all, we must not assume that the Spirit is just going to whisper in our ears the proper understanding of Scripture without any effort to read, study, and think. Love this quote from B.B. Warfield. He said, "Sometimes we hear it said that 10 minutes on your knees give you a truer, deeper, more operative knowledge of God than 10 hours over your books. What is the appropriate response? Then 10 hours over your books on your knees. Why should you turn from God when you turn to your books, or feel that you must turn from your books in order to turn to God? If learning and devotion are antagonistic as that, then the intellectual life is in itself accursed, and there can be no question of a religious life for a student, even of theology." Right? So just do away with those false dichotomies, okay? 10 hours on your knees over your books. That's the best way to do it, okay? Balancing comment. While giving ourselves to reading, studying, thinking, we need to bow before the Lord and confess our sinfulness and our desire to twist His word for our own sinful and selfish gain and depend by faith on His supernatural work in our hearts to faithfully understand and believe the truth of His word. John Owen said, "For a man solemnly to undertake the interpretation of any portion of Scripture without invocation of God, to pray, to be taught and instructed by His Spirit, is a high provocation of Him, nor shall I expect the discovery of truth from anyone who thus proudly engages in a work so much above his ability." So let's just be people who are liberated from these false dichotomies. Let's be people who combine rigorous thinking with fervent prayer. Let's be people who spend as much time in study as we do in supplication. Let's be people who exercise precise, penetrating logic and entreat God in deep, desperate prayer. And let's be that kind of church. Don't settle for one or the other. Again, what I hope you're seeing is that Bible study is not just about having the right tools or methods. It's not less than that. It's just more than that. It's about being a certain kind of person. And so all of us, you know, whether by personality, upbringing, or gifting, might tend to lean one more than the other. For some of you, deep study comes naturally, right? You like to think hard about the things of God and the Bible and theology. But then, after an hour of studying, you forgot to pray the entire time. Others, you're prayer warriors, you know. You know your absolute dependency on God. You ask Him for His help. But then you find Bible study difficult, and you really easily want to turn to commentaries or devotional books. So we all need to work hard by God's grace at staying balanced here and growing. Okay? I'll leave this last point here. This is just from another excellent book by John Piper. He just basically says that our ultimate goal in reading the Bible is that God's infinite worth and beauty would be exalted in the everlasting white-hot worship of the blood-bought bride of Christ from every people, tribe, language, and nation. And this implies that the infinite worth and beauty of God are the ultimate value and excellence of the universe, that the supremely authentic and intent worship of God's worth and beauty is the ultimate aim of all his work and word, that we should always read his word in order to see his supreme worth and beauty, that we should aim in all of our seeing to savor his excellence above all things, that we should aim to be transformed by this seeing and savoring into the likeness of his beauty, all so that more and more people will be drawn into the worshiping family of God, and so the bride of Christ across all centuries and cultures is complete in number and beauty. Hopefully that helps you connect your personal Bible study with the Great Commission and the glory of God and the worship of God's people. Okay? Let me pray, and then we'll conclude our time this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has come, that he has died, that he has risen for us. We thank you that the scriptures have been inspired and preserved, that the Spirit has been given to us for our illumination, and that therefore your ultimate purpose for all things is on track. And because of your gracious sovereignty, your redeeming work in Christ, your quickening of your Spirit, your written word, we know and are confident that in time that your plans for redemption, to bring a people to yourself to worship you forever, will be accomplished. And so we look forward to that. And we ask that as we study the scriptures and the strength of the Spirit, that the Son of God will be seen and savored and spread for the growth of God's people and the glory of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.